have a rope, so if we could have that first slide, please. This is how we start. So this is an illustration from an American pastor, an author called Francis Chan. So I cannot claim this as my own, but I really rate him as somebody that's very good to read or listen to on YouTube. So I'm going to take this illustration. I may well have played a video of him doing this many years ago in the past, but I'm kind of figuring if I can't remember if I've done it, you probably can't remember that either. And you won't know how much better he does it than me. But we're going to give this a go, and it will be a theme throughout my sermon. So I want you to imagine that this rope is your life. And imagine that it goes on forever, that this rope just never stops. It does because it stops in the pulpit, but imagine that it's your life and it goes on for all eternity. And now imagine that this red bit on the end here, this is your life on earth. We can get very caught up in this red bit, all of us can, whoever we are, people in general. And we can work really hard in this bit so that we can have fun, have a good life in this little bit here at the end, can't we? When we retire. Sometimes we can forget about all of this. But that's talking about the human race, probably. So as for us, as followers of Jesus, this bit might look a little bit different to other people who maybe really are out in life to earn as much money as they can, to get as much money as they can, as many things as they can here, so that they can enjoy this little bit here as much as they can. And those people might look at us and the way we live, and they might say something like, "You're really stupid, because the things that you do here are going to affect the things that you do here." And we might say back to them, perhaps not in these words exactly, but we might say to them, "No, you're really stupid, because the things that you do here is going to affect everything here." And you don't see that. But we do. We do see all of this. So I'm going to leave this here for now. There we go. And we'll come back to this every now and again. Now we do know that our eternal salvation, all of this bit, is not by our works. It's not about just what we do, how we live our life. Of course, all of that comes as a free gift from God through his grace and mercy, through Jesus' death and resurrection. So I'm not saying that what we do here is the only thing that affects all of this, because it's not, it's God really. But he has given us a blueprint for life and how to live, and we need to remember those things. And the Bible says that we'll be rewarded one day by him. And I think, and this is not something I know a lot about, but it is something that Francis Chan talks about a lot. He says that that reward is separate to our salvation. We have that guaranteed, but it seems to be that there will be rewards in heaven, and that might vary depending on this bit. And if you want to know more about that, talk to Moses probably, because he might know more than me about that. But this bit does matter. And God knows when we are behaving in ways that are obedient to him, because it's driven by our love for him, not just because we think we have to do it, but we do it because we want to, because we love him, and whatever the cost is to us. And we can strive to have lovely things, to have expensive things, maybe, to have really nice things, comforting things. But will they impact on all of this? Well, I don't know. It's easy to think no. The things that we get in life here, they won't affect this. But maybe they will. Could they? Well, I wonder. I think maybe they could. I got new glasses a few weeks ago, these ones. They are designer glasses. They're Kath Kidston, if you want to know, because I like her. Will these have an impact on all of this? Probably not. I don't really think they will. Will that really nice, comfortable sofa that we save up for, is that going to have an impact on all of this? Will our, I don't know, Levi jeans have an impact on all of this? Will our buying, I mean, I could go on. Will buying Kellogg's cornflakes have an impact on this rather than buying Tesco brand? Other supermarkets are available. These are interesting questions. Will they affect this? And could they? I don't know. Maybe they can. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that having nice things is wrong, because that's not what I'm saying. But I think idolising nice things is putting them before our relationship with God or before God is not what God asks of us. So it's okay to have nice things, but let's not let that get in the way of our relationship with God. And actually, maybe all of those things could impact this a little bit, because what if I see somebody else who has nice Kath Kidston glasses on, and I strike up a conversation with them because of that, maybe pay them a nice compliment. That could happen. That might have happened. What if you use your really nice, comfortable sofa as a place of comfort for a neighbour who's upset about something, or a place to build a really good friendship with lots of laughter with somebody? And actually, what about if we did buy own label food a bit more often and decided intentionally to do that, and then donate the money we might have spent that little bit more on branded items to give away to somebody else? And you know, it never even crossed my mind. And when I was preparing this, I felt really kind of ashamed in a way, or shocked at myself, that I hadn't even thought, when I was in Specsavers, choosing my glasses, I never thought that maybe I could find a pair that look pretty much exactly the same but cost a lot less. And I could have given that money away. Never crossed my mind. I just thought, I really like those. They're Kath Kidston. I don't have a lot. I rarely buy anything designer at all. But it just wasn't even a thought that I had to make that decision. And I was thinking about that 2 years' worth of eyeglasses just here, and not all of that. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it didn't cross my mind, and it has now, and I'm really hoping, no pun intended, that my eyes will be open to this more in the future as I intentionally live my life as a disciple of Jesus, thinking, considering the choices I make and how that will impact this. So this, all of this illustration really, is about where we're at now as we live our lives on earth. And it's to help us keep our mind on the big picture of eternity as we start to think about loving our enemies and not judging others, as we heard in our reading from Luke 6. So, why would Jesus tell his disciples and us as his followers to love our enemies? We kind of touched on that a bit in the all-age talk with, because it reflects God's character. When Jesus came to earth, he came to proclaim the kingdom of God and to establish it here on earth. So we can have the next slide. Thank you. He taught us that the kingdom is like, we taught us what the kingdom is like, and he demonstrated it to us by putting it into practice. It's kind of like he was here and he was saying, this is what the kingdom is like. This is how we do it. This is how we do the kingdom of God. He taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is about kingdom living now. So our starting point for why we would love our enemies and not judge others and all the other things that Jesus has told us to do and to be like, all of those challenging things that maybe we feel like we might want to skip over a little bit, they're all based on the kingdom of God. So I wonder if you've ever heard of the kingdom of God described as upside down. The next. Have you ever heard people describe the kingdom of God as being an upside down kingdom? I don't know, you might have done, maybe you haven't. It's, if you search Google images, you'll find lots of images to do with this, because it's different. The kingdom of God is different. I get the concept, the idea that it's quite opposite. We could find countless ways, probably, in the way that our world today is in opposition to what God's kingdom is like. But as I thought about this, I was challenged. And I was thinking, it's really a matter of perspective, because are we looking at this from our perspective as a human race or from God's perspective? Upside down suggests that there is a right way up. So whose perspective do we use? I would suggest that God's perspective is probably a good one to use. He created the world, all that was in it, how he wanted it to be. And I kind of had this thought, like, how do we even dare to call his kingdom upside down? I believe that it's our world that is the wrong way up. So we can have the next. I think our world is the way that is upside down. God's kingdom is established as the right way up. And when we stand next to God and see things his way, everything that Jesus taught makes a whole lot more sense. We might think something like, love my enemy? You must be joking. They deserve everything they get. Revenge is a dish best served cold. Do you know that phrase? That does not come from the Bible. That does not come from the Bible. But so many people choose to live their life, and it would be kind of natural, I guess. It feels natural to us in our earthly lives that we would live by revenge or payback. We want our justice. We want things to be fair, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but the way we go about it, not so great. And actually, God says, I'm the judge. You leave this with me. We'll think about that a little bit later on. The right way up system of living is all based on love, God's perfect love. And I think it does make sense, because wouldn't you rather live in a world governed by love, grace, and mercy rather than getting even, clinging on to hurt, and needing to watch your back? That doesn't sound like a nice place to be. So to see what kingdom living looks like, we just need to turn to the Bible, of course. And we see very stark contrasts throughout the Bible of what is God's way and what is the world's way. And this is obvious, I guess, but just as a hint, when things aren't going well, when we read through the Bible and things aren't going well, that's when the world has taken charge. When people are probably living more for that red bit. And then when we find times of peace and healing and everything being calm and going well, that's when God is in charge, when the people have decided to follow God. They may be thinking more about this bit. And when, if you kind of have a whole overview of the Bible, particularly I think the Old Testament, you can just see the pattern, can't you, going around and around. People choose to follow God, it all goes well. For some reason, they then think, no, this isn't what I want. We want to do things our way. They turn away from God. Then they suffer for a long time sometimes. And then eventually they go, do you know what? Maybe we should follow God again. They do that. They turn back to God. Things go really well. And they go, do you know what? I don't want this. I want to do things my way. They turn away from God. Things go very badly again. They suffer for a long time. There's wars, all kinds of things. And then they go, do you know what? I don't like this. I think we should turn back to God. And you can just see it going around and around and around. And as you get that overview, you think, what on earth were they thinking? Did they not realize? They know their story. How could they keep turning away? But the phrase, history repeats itself, is true. And it is true today. It's true and it is alive today with bells on, I would say. And we need, the whole world needs kingdom living desperately. We need love to flow. And it needs to come from us, well, from God through us. And that is what Jesus taught us. That is why he was telling us to do all these things that are really difficult. So we need to embody what love is: patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud. Honouring others, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeping no record of wrongs, not delighting in evil, but in the truth. Love protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres, and love never gives up. That is what it looks like when we love our enemies. It's an action. And it's tough. It is tough. It's not about a feeling or feeling like, oh, I really love you, even though you've just been really horrible to me. It's about acting this out despite what our feelings might be. That is what love is. And that's what loving our enemies looks like, and not judging people and all of those other things that Jesus has taught us. And so in that second part of our reading from Luke 6, we are told not to judge others, not to condemn others. We are to forgive and to give. And it says, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And this refers to how grain, I believe, was measured out in those times when Jesus was alive. He was talking about something that people would have got straight away, just like that. They'll go, yeah, I know what that means. Because they would have had a measuring vessel. You agreed your price for how much you would get in that, let's say it's a measuring jug. And then the way that it should have been measured out by the trader is it would have been pressed down, shaken, pressed down, overflowing, and that was the amount of grain you should get for however much you paid. There were, of course, traders who tried to fiddle the system so that you didn't get so much. We would call them scammers now, probably, and they would have probably all kinds of different tricks and ways of not giving you as much grain as you expected. And that's what Jesus was talking about, and people would have completely understand what that concept was all about. And he was saying, choose how you want to be treated by God and treat those around you in that same way. Last week, Kim spoke about taking our discipleship deeper. And she spoke about the passage in Luke 6, it's just before this one that we've heard today. So what I'm saying is really a follow-on from all that she spoke about last week. Doing these things doesn't come easy. There is a price to pay. We need to remember all of this bit when we choose how to live this bit. So is it possible on our own? Probably not consistently, at least. It is difficult. And there is rebellion in us that fights against God's kingdom at times and in various ways and to different degrees. And it comes, I know that I've got it in myself, it's very easy for me to identify. If I don't control it, I will find that I might have a bit of passive-aggressive sarcasm, might be greedy, might look to blame other people for something I've done wrong, or assume that it's somebody else's fault and not mine. Maybe if it's my fault, I might just keep quiet, find it quite hard to say sorry about things. All of those things, that's my rebellion to God's kingdom within me as a flawed human being. And if it's not coming out of my mouth, because I'm trying to get a lot better at keeping my mouth shut, but if it's not coming out here, often it is up here. And I recognize it. God, I think God shows it to me. And, you know, in that moment when being judgmental or just struggling, you know, I will say sorry to God. I'll recognize it and ask him to change me and to be more like him and maybe to see people the way that he sees them, not the way that I see them, and to try and have that love for them that he has for them. It might not be within me, but it's in him, and it can come through me. I might dare to suggest that we're all probably a bit like that. You're probably loads better than I am and have it sorted a bit more than me. But I think that is our flawed human nature. And so Jesus did come to establish his kingdom, and we are here to live it out, and we pray for more of it. But Jesus has not returned yet when his kingdom will be complete. So we are living in the already and the not yet. So we could have the last slide, please. We're in the already and the not yet. And again, Kim spoke about us being trees transplanted by the stream, which is Jesus, and our roots reaching out and drawing water from that stream, kind of being fed by Jesus. And when we do this, we are in the kingdom. We are with Jesus. And that is the thing that gets us through and enables us to love our enemies. Coping in this world can be hard. We all go through difficult times. I've said that many times just this morning. Quite often we like to be in charge. We think we know what is right. And when things aren't right, we might try and kind of carry a burden to try and sort it out on our own. People might be mean to us, exclude us, or hurt us, or offend us. And it can be stressful. It can be hard work and tiring, but these are not burdens that we need to carry alone. There is encouragement for us, and that encouragement is not only for this bit that we feel like we're not at yet, but by the way, eternity doesn't start at the end of the red bit. We're in it now, because I suppose we do have a beginning. So the encouragement is for here, but it's definitely for here and getting through our life. So perhaps a bit unusually, we're going to have our second Bible reading now. Jill's going to come and read some verses from Psalm 37, which are an encouragement for us. And as I read through them, I almost had like a sigh of relief. So I hope you can just listen to these words, read them, soak it all in, and perhaps you'll get a sense of relief too. So Jill, if you'd like to come up.
The second reading is Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11 and 39 to 40. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Thanks be to the Lord for his word. Amen.
Did you feel a sigh of relief in some way hearing those words? God's got it all in hand. He is in control. He will sort everything out. It's all okay. That is kind of what I felt. I was like, oh, thank goodness for that. I don't have to do it all myself. It's all sorted. God has it all in control for us. It all ends well. And I love that. And I genuinely did feel, when I read that, I was like, oh, thank goodness. Thank you, God, that I don't have to do it all on my own. We can lay it all at the foot of the cross and entrust everything to Jesus. We can let go and let God. Jesus is within us as well as beside us, and he helps and guides us, comforts and strengthens us when we allow him to. And this surrender to Jesus and the ways of the kingdom are the way to freedom and peace. Here and here. And finally, as I was preparing for this service, I asked God, what do you want to say to us? You know, I had some really good Bible passages to use, and there was lots of different ways I could go. I'm like, what do you want people to hear for this week? And I had some words come to me that, you know, hopefully were God's message to us as his disciples, relating to loving our enemies. So maybe this is something that will be helpful for you to hear. This is what I think God said in relation to loving our enemies and all of those other things. You must do this in order to be blessed. I'll take care of everything. I'll protect you. laid all down the grievances and hurt. That's mine to deal with, and you can trust me. And when you don't get involved, I'm guessing in all the drama of life, when you don't get involved, it is a burden lifted. So I hope some of those words are of comfort to you or encouragement.